how you are day by day revealing more of who you are to us. Lord, seeking to draw us into deeper trust and confidence in you, so that we can enjoy the security that is ours because of Christ. And Lord, you said to don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We ask that you would help us, Lord, today, during this time together, to take you up on that and to enjoy the blessing, Lord, that promise offers us. We ask that you speak to us and lead us in that direction through your word now as we study it together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning's message is titled The Anatomy of an Enduring Faith. The Anatomy of an Enduring Faith. After midnight last night, or around midnight last night, we got a phone call that introduced us to a very distressing family situation. And we had to get dressed and take off and try to deal with it. And just very distressing and confusing. And the details of it I don't really want to go into right now and share, but it was unsettling. And confusing, frankly, what to do. It's one thing if you have a situation and you know what to do. It's another thing if you have a situation and you don't know what to do. And that's even more distressing. And when it involves people that you love, it becomes extra distressing. And so I say that to say that, you know, stuff's going to happen. We're sitting here today, and I don't know what's going on with everybody, but all of us have something that's going on. All of us have something that's not fixed. All of us have something out there that we wish we could make better. All of us have something out there that we wish we could make it go away. Some of that stuff is out there, and some of that stuff is in here. And some of it is life, just life. In this world, you're going to have tribulation because you're alive and you're living on planet Earth. Some of it's just life. It has nothing to do with your spirituality, has nothing to do with your upbringing. It's just life. And some of it is self-inflicted. We do stuff to ourselves that brings additional distress into our... And we all do it. We all do it. We all put the fork in our eyes. Some of it is other people. Some of it is the evil one. We do have an enemy. We are in a spiritual battle. We are warned in the scriptures to be on the alert. Because our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Not just harass a little bit, not just irritate, devour, consume, totally devastate, eliminate, take you out. Now it says be on the alert, but it never says be afraid. It never says fear the evil one. And the reason we need not fear the evil one is because John tells us greater is the one who is in you than he who is in the world. But this month is dedicated to the idea and to the truth that God wants us to be on the alert, and God wants us to take advantage of the resources that he has made available to us so that we're able to manage in this warfare in an effective way and in a way that minimizes casualties. There will be casualties. But the more that we are on the alert, the more that we're able to detect the booby traps before we step on them or before someone else steps on them. So we're looking this morning at the anatomy of an enduring faith. And our text is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So if you'll turn there in your Bibles, I'll read that and you can read along with me silently. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you're taking notes, the main idea that I want to extract and the points that I'm going to give you this morning, by the way, are just phrases from the text. They speak for themselves. But the main idea this morning is an enduring faith is developed in real time and real life. Real time and real life. An enduring faith is developed in real time and real life. And when I'm talking about an enduring faith, what I'm talking about is a faith that remains stable when everything around us is unstable. I'm talking about a faith that is of a higher quality than a hot fix that we get on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about a faith that endures, that handles it when we're in it. A faith that serves as that shock absorber when the road is rough. A faith that serves as that shelter that James was talking about. When the winds are blowing and the rain is pelting. I'm talking about real faith. Gritty faith, tough faith. What is the anatomy? Where does that come from? How does that happen? It's developed in the crucible of real life in real time. It doesn't happen in seminars. It doesn't happen in Sunday school. It doesn't happen as a result of what you're hearing here. It happens in the crucible of real life in real time. What this does is gives us context. What this does is helps us to understand what's happening when it happens, so that we're not traumatized by it, so that we are able to endure, so that we are able to continue and not think something strange is happening to us. See, this helps to take away the trauma out of the difficulty. It doesn't take the difficulty away. It takes out the trauma. You see, if you're playing football, you expect to get hit. You know, if you're running the ball and somebody knocks you down, you don't think anything strange is going on because you know the rules. You know that's what happens in football. But if you're walking down the street and somebody does that, same situation but a different context. You don't understand. So what the scripture does is gives us context so that when we are hit, we're not traumatized by it. And we know how to handle it and what to do. Not if we're hit. Not if. When. And an enduring faith, when we know that that is what's happening in our lives, it takes away the fear. We know that it's not going to feel great. We know it's not going to be pleasant. But as David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which sounds absolutely horrible. The valley of the shadow of death sounds absolutely terrifying. I will fear no evil, not because evil's not in the valley with me. Oh, evil's in here. That's why they call it the valley of the shadow of death. But I'm not going to fear the evil because you are with me. So I'm sort of getting ahead of myself, and that's okay because I want to repeat it 1,000 times. An enduring faith has little to do with what we are able to muster. And it has everything to do with who is with us. And it has everything to do with recognizing who is with us. See, David wasn't afraid, not because he thought he was tougher than anything in the valley, or he could handle anything in the valley, but because you are with me. And I know you're with me. So the main idea, an enduring faith is developed in real time and real life. The first thing that we see in this passage that I want to bring out is to develop or to, what is part of this anatomy of an enduring faith? Number one is, it's remembering the cloud of witnesses. Remembering the cloud of witnesses. You know, someone said, when you see a therefore, when a passage starts off with therefore, always ask, what is it therefore? And the therefore is a conjunction to chapter 11, which talks about the men and women of faith who conquered kingdoms and shut the mouths of lions and did all these exploits. And it says, because we are surrounded by that cloud of witnesses, therefore, because you are surrounded by the cloud of witnesses, it goes on. In other words, remember your heritage. Remember your heritage, your faith heritage. Now, this cloud of witnesses, these are God's people from throughout the ages. And their earthly careers are now over. And they've retired to glory. And now We're God's team. We're the team. Now, whether we are physically surrounded by these witnesses or not, that's really not the point. The point is their lives are monuments and altars that are intended to inspire us forward. As we look at their lives, that it should be an inspiration to us to move forward. Now, maybe you don't see yourself as belonging to those who are mentioned. But you do. It's part of your family. You are part of that heritage. They didn't see themselves as a great cloud of witnesses when they were living their lives either. They didn't see themselves as superhuman. They didn't see themselves as super spiritual. Many of the people listed in Hebrews 11 saw themselves as weak, and they were timid, and they were afraid, and they were fragile, and they were fallible, and they made big mistakes, and they stumbled, and they got confused, and they cried out to God, and they wondered where God was, and all you look at their lives, and their lives were like us, a mess. Up and down, in and out, black and white, flickering. And then a flame, and then a flicker, and then a flame, and then a flicker. They were just living their lives every day. And something happened. They had an encounter with the living one. Which brings us to the next phrase. You know, I mean, it's our turn to represent. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, but they're done. They're gone. It's like the 1929 Yankees. They're gone. And now there's the 2017 Yankees, but they're Yankees. Whether you're a Yankees fan or not. The Yankees have a legacy. And when you put on those pinstripes, you are representing that legacy. And we are part of a faith legacy that is described in Hebrews chapter 11. And they went through it and came out on the other side. And the scripture says, remember this great cloud of witnesses. You're not the first person to go through what you're going through. God has seen it before. He has dealt with it before. You do not have a unique situation that is so complex that God has to go back to the drawing board to figure out how to fix it or how to help you through it. And so when you look at that great cloud of witnesses, we should be inspired that, you know what, Lord, you've seen it all. You've seen this before, as my wife said, I've smelled that dog before. He's not unfamiliar. It gives me hope to know that the stuff that I'm dealing with, it takes some penicillin as far as the Lord is concerned. He's seen it. He knows how to handle it, and he knows how to handle me. He knows how to handle the way I am handling it. Did you hear that? He knows how to handle me in the way that I am handling it. Second, get rid of everything that hinders. What are some of the things that hinder our faith? What are some of the things that weigh us down on our faith journey? I mean, that's what the King James Version even says. Get rid of every weight. Every weight. What's holding you down? What's holding you back in your faith journey? Cares of this world can be something that hinders. Self-assessment can be something that hinders. Looking at my resources and looking at my appearance, looking at my spirituality, focus too much on me and my abilities, that can hold me back. That can be a hindrance, a weight. My wants can sometimes be a hindrance. Just the stuff that I want. I want it now, I want it, and I want it the way I want it when I want it. Give it to me, God, right now, or else. You know, I think it can be argued that all of our aspirations and desires, all of them, are attempts to satisfy our souls. And the Lord is the source. He is the one who brings fullness. And it's not that he doesn't use other stuff. He does. And it's not that he doesn't use other people. He does. But he's the source. And when we insist upon our wants, and we want it our way, when we want it, how we want it, when we're insisting upon that, we're losing sight of the fact that he is the source. And he can do it any number of ways. You know, sometimes the thing that we think is the death knell to our dreams is actually the fulfillment of it, or leads to the fulfillment of it by other means. God is not restricted to do it our way. He can do it ways we haven't even thought of. We wouldn't have imagined. I mean, I can look at my life and say, who would have imagined? And I'm sure you can too. You wouldn't have done it that way. If you had been the architect designing that, you'd have done it differently. As my mom said, you would have made the blind man lame. You know, I wrote this in my journal. It's a funny thing growing to know the Lord better. The more earthly pleasures I experience, the more I realize he is my true treasure. The more earthly pleasures I experience, the more I realize he is my true treasure. And that I can live without the earthly ones. Yet, ironically, the more I value my relationship with him, the more I enjoy my earthly treasures. They assume their proper place and their proper proportion in my life. I do not expect them to give me more than they are capable of giving. And so I'm not frustrated with them, because I recognize that they're just things with a limited capacity to satisfy my deepest desires. And so I accept their limitations. I accept the limitations of my gadget, and I don't keep banging on it trying to get it to do more. I accept the limitations of my relationships, and I don't keep banging on them, expecting them to give me more. I recognize that my source is him. And that these other resources were never meant to replace him or be a substitute for him. And that, ironically, doesn't take away the joy of those other things. It expands it. It enhances it. I can enjoy it for what it is and not expect it to do more than it can do. So many people are frustrated about so many things because they think that thing should be able to do more than it can do. And it can't. It's a broken cistern, God calls it in the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah. It's a broken cistern that can hold no water. So those are some of the things that hinder, weigh us down. And it says, the sin. There's that three-letter word, sin. What can we do to practically disentangle ourselves from sin? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sin is an inferior experience. It is inferior quality. How do I get rid of the entanglements? You know, you can have your plans. Try some stuff, But there's an easier way than trying to pick off your sins. There's an easier way than naming your sins one by one and trying to conquer them with your action plan. There's an easier way than beating your head up against the wall and saying, "Oh no, I did it again." There's an easier way than walking around feeling ashamed and hoping that somehow after you felt ashamed long enough that now you can come back. Penance. There's an easier way of disentangling ourselves from the sin that so easily besets us. And I'll get to that in a moment. But the third thing it says is to run with perseverance. Run with perseverance. You're going to want to give up. Don't. You're going to think it's not working. Don't give up. You're going to say, "This is too hard." Don't give up. You're going to say, "I'm too bad." Don't give up. As James says, hold on. And the reason we hold on is because good things are growing in the soil of difficulty. Good things are growing in the soil of difficulty. That's why it says in James, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials. Consider it joy because God's doing some good stuff in that muck. Let me say this about perseverance. Understanding communication with the Lord is a real important part of perseverance. When we hear the Lord's voice, it can be calming. It can help us to keep going. Like a coach's voice to a player, exhorting the player to keep going. When we hear the Lord's voice, it can add a dimension of strength and hope and energy. But here's what we need to understand about communication with the Lord. You know, there are some parallels between the way we operate in our human relationships and the way that we relate to the Lord. There are some parallels, but it's not a perfect correlation. All the dials and buttons and knobs don't work the same way because the Lord's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are not like our ways. God is not a man. He became a man, but He's not a man. And so the way that we communicate with humans, there are some parallels in terms of how God responds. When you're talking to a human being, if I'm talking to Flamina, I say, "Hi, Flamina," and she says, "Hi, back." There's instant response, unless she didn't hear me, or unless she's mad at me. But there are parallels with how we operate with God in our communication, and there are other ways that don't correlate. Because God is not a man. He is an infinite being. He is a spirit, and He is so far beyond the complexities of our little brains, or the simplicity of our brains. And that's just a fact. That's not an excuse. It's just the way it is. There are things that God wants to explain to us that we're asking that we couldn't understand if He did. Or there are things that if He gave us what we're asking for, we'd blow up. We don't know what we're talking about. We don't know what we're talking about. Do we know what we're talking about? I mean, we think we do. We think we do. But we don't really know. And so we have to give room for the majesty and the magnificence and the supremacy of our God. We have His word that when we call to Him, He hears us. And by faith, we receive that. Number four, verse 1 tells us what to do, and this is my favorite part. Verse 2 tells us how to do it. I said there's an easier way, a simpler way, I'll put it that way. It's not always easy, but it's simpler. And it says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Again, verse 1 tells us what to do. Verse 2 is the how. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus thought it was worth it to invest in his Father's business. He paid the ultimate price because it was worth it for him. Now, if it was worth it to the one who had everything before he even came to earth, how much more so will it be worth it for us? As Paul said in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our present sufferings aren't even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, not just to see what Jesus did, but how he did it. Jesus gave his opponents this answer. He said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So Jesus is our example of this is worth it. And he's our example of depending on his Father to get it done. But he's also the author and perfecter of our faith, it says. What does that mean? He wrote us into the story. We're in the story because he was the author. He wrote your character into the story. He imagined you before you even could, before you even had a brain to think. And me, before we were twinkles in our parents' eyes, he imagined us and he authored us into his story. He is the author. He's the one that kicked this thing off. He's the one that started the ball rolling. So he's the author and he's the perfecter. He's going to finish the story. I just came up on a birthday. I just turned 42. I think I'll go with that because on my walk, I walked into this, my morning walk. I walked to the gas station. The attendant there says, hey, do you? He says, so how you doing? I said, well, I'm coming up on a birthday. He said, really? I said, yeah, I am. I said, guess how old I am? He said, oh, I don't want to guess. I said, oh, go ahead. Be bold. Duke, go ahead. Give it a shot. And he said, mid-40s, early 50s. So. I'll take it. I actually told him how old I was. He said, you remind me of my dad. He said, you know, my dad, he doesn't look his age either, you know, kind of thing. So I said, I'll take it, you know. I'll take it. But as I was coming up on my birthday, I was just reflecting on my life. It's a good thing to do sometimes. Look at where you're, get your bearings. Look at where you are. Don't just eat cake. You know, it's an opportunity. So I wrote, I'm looking at a picture of me. And I was looking at a picture of me at my first Christian retreat as a new believer. 22 years old, and I'm smiling big. I had no wife. I had no kids. I had no house. No career. Barely a steady job. Very little stuff. Been a believer about 3 months. And I had no ministry. And I didn't need any of them. I didn't need any of them to produce that big old smile. It was all about my new and incredibly potent relationship with Jesus. Back then, when I first met the Lord, I didn't know what I had gotten into. I didn't know what was happening to me. All I knew was it was great. And I loved it. It was so great, all I could say was, God, I don't know what this is, but whatever it is, don't ever let it stop. And as it turned out, it wasn't an it at all. It was him. And today, all these years later, I may not have that same new sizzle, but I know him in a more substantial way, a fuller way. Back then, I was captivated by a supernatural sensation. Today, I'm captivated and fascinated by his person. He has cultivated this relationship with him beyond anything I could have conceived way back then. He's been with me through the thickest of the thick and the thinnest of the thin, the highest of the highs and the lowest of the lows, the familiar and the blindsiding unexpected. And somehow he has managed to support and sustain me, and he continues to do so day after day after day. That's my story. I've learned many life-changing things about the Lord since then. But as fascinating and marvelous as he is, I also realize he's not a novelty store. He's not here merely for my entertainment. He is the majestic, almighty, one true and living God. And my ideas about him are but a few granules of sand. That's all I got. And I understand this. But I thank him for those granules, because those granules are changing my life in astonishing, astounding ways. They're showcasing his glory in inexpressible splendor. They have captured my heart and my imagination. And because there's no end to his magnificence, as he continues to reveal himself to me, I do not know what is to become of me. I am so thankful to him for this magical experience. And at this point in my life, 2017, I'm on a mission, and I'm on a mission to demonstrate how, even though I'm no better than anybody else, and I have issues like everybody else, I'm on a mission to demonstrate that life in Christ is superior in every way to life without him. And it's all about Christ himself. It's not about Christian strategies. It's not about Christian principles. It's not about Christian values. It's not the Christian how-to program. It's the living Jesus Christ himself. And this is what the scripture exhorts us to do. Fix your eyes on the living Christ and don't give up. You may not think you're doing so hot. Keep fixing. See, what the evil one wants you to do is to stop fixing. Stop fixing your eyes on him and start trying to fix you. And then you get all discouraged because you can't fix you. You can't fix you. And so you keep fixing your eyes on the one who knows you. And pretty soon what happens, that sin that entangles us, see, sin is going to score its points. As long as we're in this life, you're not going to knock sin out. It's going to be in the ring with you until Jesus comes back. And it is going to score its points. But it is no match for the magnificence of Jesus Christ. It is no match for the magnificence of Jesus. It fades away like smoke from a cigarette. It fades away like the shade when the sun comes out. It goes away like the darkness when a light switch comes on. When we see the glory and the magnificence of who Jesus Christ is, it changes everything. And so the only thing you have to remember to do is to fix your eyes on Him. And that is the one thing that the evil one wants to continue to cause us to lose sight of. He wants you to look at how big a mess you made. He wants you to look at just all the disaster and the devastation that you may have created, or look at how you've tried over and over again with no success. He wants us to look at everything but Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Fix, in fact, that word fixing your eyes on Jesus, it's not a one-time deal. It means fix and keep on fixing. And I say, Lord, it's hard to fix my eyes on you. It's hard to focus on Jesus when the devil keeps twisting the lens. But that's what our task is. That's the faith mission. The devil's going to keep twisting the lens, and we keep focusing on Jesus, on who He is, on what He has done, on who I am to Him because of what He has done. And you just keep getting back up and fixing your eyes on Jesus. Doesn't matter how you feel. You just keep on fixing your eyes on Him. And He will become bigger and bigger and greater and more magnificent. And the sin and the hindrances that entangle us will start falling away like dry leaves. That's how it's done. That's how it's done. You can try it another way. But I can tell you, the magnificence of who Jesus Christ is, as we get to know Him, as He reveals Himself to us. See, the hindrances can be good things. The entanglements can be good things. It can be good people. See, what we need to do is take a look at the things that are spurring us towards a greater vision of Christ. And the things that are trying to hold us back, we need to see those things as detriments and things that we need to prayerfully consider divesting ourselves of. It's not all bad stuff. Some of it's very good stuff, because the evil one is very slick. And he's very crafty, and he disguises himself like an angel of light. And many times what he wants to do is throw at you, spiritual Christian, not something that's horrible because you're too smart. He's not going to throw some big, horrible, ugly sin at you because you know your Bible and you're spiritual and you're prayed up. So what he'll do is slip you something that's good. As my dad said, sometimes the biggest enemy of the best is the good. Not the worst. It's the good. So the things that hinder us can also be good things. And it says, consider Him so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus fixed His eyes on His Father. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's what builds an enduring faith. And I think I'm done. Amen.
Israelites were traveling through the desert, and they had the snake, the valley of the snakes. They keep your eye on this staff, keep forward, keep looking up, keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus.
Depending on you, Jesus, we depending on you, Jesus. We're depending on you, depending on you to see us through, Jesus.
We're depending
on you, Jesus.
We're depending
on you,
we're relying on
Jesus.
We're depending
on you, depending on you to see us through,
Jesus.
Depending on you,
the holidays,
to see us through.
You know, there are things that the Lord has given us to help us to fix our eyes on Him. Things like praying and conversation with Him. Things like fellowship with one another, because we're not in this alone. Things like His Word to read and to believe and to meditate on. He's given us resources that help us to fix our eyes on Him. And the things that hinder us are the things that prevent us from taking advantage of those resources, or discourage us from taking advantage of those resources. And it can be anything. So we're not going to make a list of what those things are, because it could be anything. In fact, the scripture at one point was a hindrance to people seeing Jesus, because they put more faith in the scripture than they did in Him. And so let us be prayerful and say, Lord, what resources have you made available to me in this moment? Because whatever your situation